Revelation chapter 1 in your Bibles. We're going to begin tonight a summertime series on this book. This is a little bit of an overview of the book this summer, and I'm doing this in part because our young people will be in here during the summer. This is the first time they've been in here since the season, as you know. And as you also know, I teach the junior high and senior high Sunday school classes and have for all of these decades. And they have been asking me and others a lot of questions about the book of Revelation. And so we're going to pause our series on 2 Corinthians for this summer, and let's all, for the next several weeks and few months, in fact, prayerfully study together this astonishing New Testament prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Father in heaven, please help us to focus our hearts and minds now on your word, and we need to hear from you as always. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship, for the music praising you and glorifying the cross. And I pray, Father, now that our hearts will be still for what you have for all of us here as we go through this powerful book. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Somewhere around AD 95, under the reign of a Roman emperor named Domitian, there was an edict passed that demanded that all believers, Christians, worship and acknowledge Caesar, not only as their ruler, but also as their God. That, in turn, led to a tremendous amount of persecution against true believers. Some of them were boycotted, some of them were subjected to public ridicule, some were imprisoned, exiled, and of course, put to death. John, as you know, was sent into exile. That was his punishment to this prison island of Patmos. And it needs to be said that this book of Revelation from God to John, to those local churches, was given in part an answer to their terror, to that reign of terror. God wanted these churches to know that he was still on his throne. Verse 1 again, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things what he saw." You see that? God, it says, gave it to his son, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to John, who gave it to God's servants, who gave it to all of us. Verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." So, again, follow this. This is a local church and an individual believer revelation. This is not some hidden, mysterious message that has to be decoded by some prophetic scholar or so forth. In fact, think about this. The very word, title of the book, if you will, Revelation, in verse 1 is a reminder that this book is intended to reveal. That's what it's for. It's not given to conceal mysteriously anything. If we were to have a giant painting in that overflow back there behind that wall by Da Vinci, never before seen in the world, and then suddenly we pull away that wall as we do for Sunday morning services, that unveiling would be a revelation. It's a revelation of that painting. And yes, this book is God's revelation. This is God's unveiling, not just of what, and that's what everybody in this room is always interested in, and the ones watching online, not just of what, who's the Antichrist, where's the mark, but of whom. Look at verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus." You realize tonight that you could read, think about this for a moment, beloved, you could read and you could study all four of the Gospels your entire life. You could read and you could study the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John your entire life, and you still would not have a full understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is if you don't study this book. I will say this, in fact, that's one of the problems with today's understanding and their impression of the Lord Jesus, is that nobody wants to see the unveiling. Nobody wants to see the revelation of Christ, and in part, because you know what? Here, beloved, he's not just a lamb and a mild teacher and a healer. Here, he's a lion He's a judge. When Jesus came to earth the very first time, as you know, he came in meekness and humility, and the Bible tells us that his glory was veiled. He was born in a manger of all things. Even his own half-brothers, Jesus lived in their house. They didn't realize who was in their own home. But when Jesus comes back, with his glory unveiled, he has a rod of iron, not a shepherd's staff. He will be riding not upon a colt, but a horse as a conquering king. And you know, the reason for this revelation, this unveiling, is given right here in the text. Look at it again. Verse 1, the last line says, "Things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." God wants us to know. Things which must shortly come to pass. He wants us to know that he has a plan. Is it a plan? It is a plan for this earth, and is a plan for you and I as God's people. And as you're going to see in the weeks ahead, the months ahead, this plan, this was written 2,000 years ago. You're going to see, it's going to amaze all of us again. This plan is coming together exactly as God has designed. And yes, while there's a tremendous amount of apocalyptic language in Revelation, there's a lot of judgment, there's a lot of tribulation, yes. You'll notice how the book begins. Verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace." Grace and peace, Pastor? Yes. Even, beloved, to these seven churches that are suffering under Roman persecution, it is always grace and peace to every single child of God. Look, let me say this. There's nothing close to peace for 17 long chapters. For 17 chapters, as we're going to study together, there is bloodshed and war. There is anarchy and oppression and terror. There is deceit and despair. And there's stars that fall from heaven and the thunders roll, and plagues and pestilences and diseases and demons. And yet in this very book of 17 chapters of all of that, the very first message to the readers of this book from heaven to our own hearts is peace and grace. Folks, it begins with peace, and you're going to see in a couple of months, it ends with peace. And maybe you're here tonight and you're looking at this and you're thinking, peace at the beginning of the apocalypse? He talks about grace and he talks about peace. How can there be peace? One reason. Notice the source of the message, who it is, the message of peace. Verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come." Verse 5, "from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Peace? Look. The Gospels, that's where you get a lot of who Jesus is. Not all of it. This is the revelation of Christ. But the Gospels. You read in the Gospels the story of the Lord Jesus on that sea, and there's a boat in the midst of the sea. And those seasoned fishermen were terrified, and even more so when they saw the Lord Jesus stand on the bow of that boat. The winds are howling, the waves are crashing, the thunder is rolling, and the Lord Jesus says what? "Peace, be still." And nothing. No waves, no wind, no lightning, no swells, just peace. And the Bible says that they were more afraid. That really terrified them. This is the one who is saying peace here. And you know, again, throughout this story, it is vital to keep in mind that the message, hear this, and I'll be bringing us back to this because we'll be tend to forget it. The message of doom and judgment and war is coming straight from the calm of heaven. It's coming from the peace of the God of glory, the place where God reigns and is in full control. I visited Charles Dupree yesterday. He's at home, lying on his bed, home hospice. And while I was speaking with him in his bed, and he's bedridden, behind me the television was on, and I had looked at it, and he looked at it, and it was on Fox News, and all you saw on that TV was just every story dire and disturbing. And Brother Charles lifted, he had just enough strength, he lifted up his finger, and he pointed his finger at me, and with a smile on his face, He said, Pastor, God has it all under control. This brother is about to go into glory. He's about to go to heaven. He's not afraid. He has peace for him, and he looked at the news and he said, God has it all under control. How did he know that? Because it comes from the Prince of Peace. I love how perfectly Jesus is described in verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Man, there's a lot of unfaithful witnesses in this world, aren't there? Frauds. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Now, wait a minute. Faithful witness. And then he says, and the prince of the kings of the earth. A faithful witness. Oh, yes, he was. He came and he witnessed to sin and to salvation from that sin. B, the first begotten of the dead. Oh, yeah. He was resurrected and he's never died again. C, the prince of the kings of the earth. That's it. The whole plan of God commenced with Christ, faithful witness, continues with Christ, he's resurrected and alive, and it concludes with Christ when he's ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as soon as that truth is stated, John and all of the believers respond as follows. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen to that. Now, folks, hear this. How long? It says dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that you know, our system is set up so that our presidents have a term limit. Amen? Are you glad about that? But I'm more glad that our king has no term limits. Forever and ever. You know, it's interesting. When someone writes a book full of excitement and suspense, if he's a good writer, a really, really good author knows how to build and build in their story, their narrative, toward something. A good, gripping tale keeps you in suspense. And all of that tension that the author builds up, the mystery, you keep turning the pages. It's a page-turner, the sense of impending doom, and it just prolongs. This good author, writer, will prolong that suspense as long as he can. And then in the midst of it, he breaks through at the end, at the very end, with his glorious answer or relief, the resolution, right? You know, God doesn't do that here at all. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Boom, done. At the beginning, at the very, very beginning, behold, he cometh with clouds. God starts the story with grace, peace, and now glory. Folks, listen, there's no mystery here. There's no suspense, so I wonder how it's going to turn out. There's no wondering. You know why? Because forever and ever, amen. I'm not talking about Randy Travis. Forever and ever, amen. No, I'm talking about God knows the ending. God is eternal. He already knows who's going to win. And guess what? He tells us at the beginning. With God, there's no doubting, beloved, about the income. This is not a mystery, this book. This is the revealing. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Revelation has been called by some Bible students the Grand Central Station of the Bible. And they call it that because this is where all the trains of thought, all the trains of truth, sort of the ones in Genesis and in the Psalms and the prophets, all of these trains of thoughts of redemption and Israel and Gentiles and church and Satan, these call sort of come in at this amazing book. And you're going to see that in the weeks ahead. And it's significant that John himself is given a perfect outline of the book in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, A, the things which are, B, and the things which shall be hereafter. And he does exactly that. You have the entire outline of this book, the things you've seen, the things which are, the things which shall be forever or hereafter. And the vast majority of this book, as we just stated, is going to concern the things which shall be hereafter. That brings us to this intriguing statement. It's at the beginning of the book, and I want you to notice it in verse 3. He says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Now, you say, Pastor, isn't that statement true about any part of the Bible? Well, it is. But there is no denying that verse 3 gives a special promise, a beatitude, a special blessing to anybody specifically with regards to this book, to those who read it, those who hear it, and then the real blessing, those who keep it. They put these things not just in their head. Man, I'm going to come on Wednesday nights. I'm going to find out, you know, where Joe Biden fits in the end days. No, they don't just put these things in their head. They put these things in their hearts. They're motivated by what they learn. And I can assure you of this, all of us are going to be moved by what we learn in the weeks ahead. Much of it will bring us to tears. And let me say this, the man who received this book, he was a fisherman, John. He was a Galilean who for 3 years was probably the closest one following the Lord Jesus. But now he's 90-something years of age. A long time, a lot of water has passed under the bridge. How does he come up with this book? How does he come up with this amazing book? Well, beloved, he didn't. Verse 3 again, blessed is he that readeth that they hear the word, or verse 2 rather, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. In other words, he says, John says, all I'm doing is bearing witness. I'm just a messenger. I'm bearing record of the word of God. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of St. John the Divine. And as we study it, beloved, in the weeks ahead, it should be received as exactly that. Look at it, hear it, receive it as the infallible word of the living God, divine, absolute, and truth. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Why is God addressing seven churches? Seven churches in Asia Minor. Well, in the future, you're going to see that the number seven in this book is used 54 times. Seven spirits, seven candlesticks. It's the number of completion. We all know that. 54 times just in the book of Revelation. And we know that while he's speaking to seven specific churches, we also know that what he says to all of those seven churches have application for every church of every age, including us here tonight. And the first thing he says is peace, grace, blessing. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Folks, he starts the book off before ever getting into the horrors of that which is going to come to this earth. He begins this prophecy with a reminder that everything's all right in my Father's house. You know, these Christians needed to know this. John himself being exiled. He's the last living apostle. They've all been martyred, put to death in horrible ways. He needed to know this. The seven churches of Asia needed to know this. And you and I need to know it. When we get to chapter 6, you're going to see that every believer in the world is going to need to know what this book says desperately. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. There are no uh-ohs, no oops, no now what in God's vocabulary. And I can tell you this, nowhere is that better proved anywhere in the scripture than in the book of Revelation, a book which gives us this promise. Blessed is he that hears and reads and does. I'm going to say it again. This is not a mystery. I'll say this as well, because there's so many novels and movies written about it. It's not a novel either. It's not a mystery. It's not a novel to other people. This is about us, you and I. This book is reality, and God wants us to know that the future begins with, he cometh with clouds, ends with, he's here. That the future is so good, so wonderfully, wonderfully good, that it should bless our lives right here and right now. Right? Verse 3 says what? Blessed is he that readeth, hear, that keep. This blessing for those who does all three of these conditions, a special beatitude. Notice what it says in verse 7, would you? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, wait a minute. I think you know, and it's pretty clear, anybody who knows the Bible well enough, that this verse is describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the clouds, but all the way down to this earth. This is not a rapture. For one thing, it says he's visible to everyone. It says that every eye shall see him. And then it says many shall wail because of him, because of Jesus. Why are they going to wail? Well, all you have to do is think about the earth. You're going to really be thinking about it soon. Think about the earth and the people on this earth and what they're going to be doing and have been doing when this happened, when Jesus comes to this earth. Because if you go ahead in your own mind's eye right now, you know that the Antichrist and the final folly and foolishness of Armageddon is in full swing. The beast and the false prophet and the demons and unbelievable evil deception is rampant. And so when he comes, yes, oh yeah, they're going to wail. And poor Israel as well. It says they shall look upon him whom they pierced. The last possible moment, the ones remaining will trust in their Messiah. You know, I've thought about this a lot, but you see where verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. He says that in the context of those who pierced him. He cometh with clouds, right? Think about how significant that is to John and to every Jew who will be at that moment. Because if you know, again, this book, that for 3.5 years now, up into the middle, these Jews will have had a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. A temple. Complete. With some sort of Ark of a Covenant, an inner court, and a Holy of Holies. Everything's there, except for one thing. There's one thing that it will not have, the pillar of cloud. Remember when God called Israel out of Egypt, he marched before them all the way through that desert for decades, wrapped in a cloak of cloud. That same cloud at nighttime, the glory of God would shine through that cloud and it would look like a pillar of fire. Whenever they pitched the tabernacle, God enthroned himself, the Bible says, draped with a cloud on the mercy seat. When Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah, he was clothed in a cloud. When he ascended from Mount Olivet, he ascended in a cloud. And the angel told those Jewish disciples, this same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Well, how did he go? Because he's saying, as you see him go, that's how he's coming back. Acts 1:9, while they beheld a cloud received him out of their sight. So what does verse 7 say? Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every Jew especially realized this is what was missing from the temple. What a fraud. The one that the Antichrist built. The Antichrist and all of his followers, they shall wail. And what will believers say? Well, the last three words of verse 7 are even so, amen. Look at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see it's in red for obvious reasons. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You know, everybody knows that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And of course, if anybody would see the significance of these words, it would be the Apostle John, who was inspired to write, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Words are made up of letters. You know, you realize that an alphabet is really just an ingenious way of storing all the accumulated wisdom of the human race. Our literature is made up of various letters of the alphabet, and they're just arranged in this endless variety of ways. And in that sense, our Lord Jesus is the beginning and ending of all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. He is the Alpha and the Omega of time. He's the Alpha and Omega of wisdom, and he's the Alpha Omega of power. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. What? Can I ask you a question? What in the world does a Jehovah's Witness do with that? What does a Mormon do with those words right there? Or a Muslim? Or a Buddhist? What are they going to do with the words, the Almighty? It's already strong enough to say that you're the Alpha and the Omega. But the Almighty? In fact, the whole statement says, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Do you know who just made that statement about his own self? Verse 4, John to the seven churches which in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Wow, Pastor, that's a pretty clear declaration that Jesus is God. I say it's crystal clear that Jesus is God. The Lord Jesus called himself the Almighty. You know, the very first time the word Almighty is used in the Bible, it's in 1 Samuel 1:3. A man by the name of Elkanah, you may remember, he went out of his city yearly, the Bible says, to worship and sacrifice on the Lord of hosts in a place called Shiloh. The judges had come and gone. Anarchy and failure were everywhere. Sin was rampant. But in that text, Jehovah had not failed. He is called Lord of hosts, the Almighty, for the first time. Well, from that first mention, fast forward now in your mind here to Revelation 1, is the end of the tribulation. There is failure everywhere. Nations have failed. Israel has failed. Anarchy rules. Religion has failed. But Christ has not failed. Jesus is the Almighty of the Old Testament. You may remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28. In the Great Commission, he told these sort of doubting disciples in a way, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power? You know, he wasn't exaggerating. When he made that statement, he is the Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm telling you, we are going to be astonished and strengthened all over again when we see these end time prophecies and how Almighty, the Lord of glory, deals with these rebellious and these violent people in this world. Until then, the Lord says, John, make sure the people know this first. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Grace, peace. Before we get into the tribulation period and the agony, and you're going to see very clearly that the mindset that John is given of the end times is it's us versus them. It's earth dwellers versus sky people. You'll see that clearly. And it's going to be horrible. Before he ever gets to that, the first thing he says is, behold, he cometh with clouds. Let me give you the end of the story first. Because everything's all right in my Father's house. And the reason why I know, boy, Pastor, it's scary. I mean, it's scary for people you love. But I don't get, Pastor, did you see about the new virus? It's going to have this and it's going to have the mark. Isn't that scary for them? Why would I be scared of what I already read about? He's the Almighty. And the reason I'm not afraid of the future or even my own personal tribulation period should it come upon me, like Brother Charles Dupree lying on that bed, is because of the last line of verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, I know I am loved, and I know I'm washed in the blood of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, please help us as we go through this series and this studies and these chapters. Please help us, Father, to focus our minds and our hearts on what you will have to say to us. Thank you that we already know. We already know by your grace and your mercy the revelation, the revealing of Christ, not just a baby in a manger, certainly not hanging upon a cross as depicted by Rome. But thank you, we know the whole revealing of Jesus, the Lord of glory, who comes with clouds. I pray, God, in knowing this, we will do the same thing with John. We will sing and say and shout and testify to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.